in an insane asylum. And they decided among themselves they wanted to get out. Got their heads together. Decided to go to the doctor. Told the doctor, I want to get out of this institute. The doctor said, well, that's obviously our desire, but there's a minor test that you have to take before you can be released. They said, give us the test. He looked at the first man and he said, how much is 5 plus 5? The man said, 157. The doctor shook his head and said, no, you can't be released. Look at the second man. He said, how much is 5 plus 5? And he said, Tuesday. Shook his head and he said, no, I'm sorry. Looked at the third man and he said, how much is 5 plus 5? And the man said, 10. The doctor said, all right, I'm getting somewhere. But I'm curious, how did you arrive at your answer? He said, it's very simple. I subtracted Tuesday from 157. It's extremely important that we have the right answer. But it's also equally important that we know how we arrived at that answer. I want to thank you again tonight for the opportunity to be a part of this series. To the elders, to Don, to each of you, and the encouraging words that you have been so supportive and encouraging to so many of the speakers thus far. Truly, it's a joy to be here. And it's been a blessing today to look at all of these particular topics. I know you're weary, and yet at the same time, spiritually uplifted. And we want to look even further tonight concerning this developing theme of victory through transformation. You may be wondering why my oldest grandchild is on the screen. My wife and I have had biologically 4 children. First one lived only 6 weeks. 3 married children, each having 2 children of their own. We've had 5 foster children through the years, now 7 grandchildren. It was 1995 when the one that you see on the screen was born. And this papa was in that room. You see, that new birth came into existence, into the world that we call this world, in existence 9 months prior before. And truly, without a shadow of a doubt, it was the most awesome, mind-boggling, thrilling, joyful occasion I've ever experienced. And yet, in comparison to our spiritual birth, there's no comparison. Amen. The excitement and the joy of holding that precious 6-pound, 8-ounce little boy. Thrilling. But yet, when one comes up out of the watery grave of baptism, born again, a new creature in Jesus Christ, thrill and chills all over our being as we think about having all sins washed away. Now a new creature. Nothing stands between us and heaven. Assured that we'll be forever in the presence of God Almighty and all the righteous that have gone before. Tonight we want to look at various things. I want to look briefly at the history that leads us to this particular time. Then we'll ask the question, what precedes the new birth? What is the new birth? When and how does it take place? And what benefits does one receive by being born again? And as each speaker has had the difficulty, so I do tonight. And that is looking at all of these things in the minimal amount of time that we have. So let's look first of all at the history that leads us to the place that we are at this moment in our life on earth. And all of those that are also equally at this moment in time. And I realize the diversity of those that may be in this audience. Certainly as we look out into the world, those that do not believe in God, those that believe in God intently, but maybe are following a false way. There are those that are following sincerely and devoutly, absolutely doing everything they can. So we're looking at all of them in one composite. What's our history? Adam and Eve created in the Garden of Eden by God, a gracious God, a good God that placed them there in that utopian state, but sin became a reality. Satan tempted them, and indeed Eve was seduced and fell for that lie of Satan initially, and Adam ate the fruit as well. And because of that, man then condemned in sin, needing a Savior. That which had been planned even before the foundation of the world, God began in His love and kindness, in His graciousness, in His mercy, began to unfold in a reality. That which now we enjoy, no longer in the preceding age as before, rolling our sins forward, but now having the ability and thrill of knowing that our sins can be forgiven. The manifestations of God's love cannot be fathomed by man. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And while man was yet in sin, God manifested, demonstrated His love for mankind. The eternal purpose of God, mentioned by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, and how we are the recipients of that grace, the salvation that is offered, and how that we today, in Jesus Christ, based upon experiencing and enjoying the thrill of the new birth, can have our sins washed away, cleansed, sanctified, purified, made whole again, looked upon by our Creator as one as though we had never sinned. That's what leads us to this particular point. But then let's look at what precedes this new birth. The foundation, again, just briefly to look at the fact that indeed we must acknowledge, recognize our sinfulness. Understand that I, in and of myself, whatever I may have, whatever power, whatever money or lack of thereof, I cannot do anything that will bring about my salvation. I can't do enough deeds. I can't pay enough money. I can't do anything and anything all combined, whatever it may be in my mind that I might concoct. I must acknowledge the fact that I am hope without hope and doomed and lost. The four-letter word lost ought to be terrifying. Hadn't been that long ago up in the hills of Tennessee. Tennessee in the area that we live is hilly. And a precious little girl, I think her age was 4 years of age, wandered away from the front yard of her parents, was lost. Oh, it ended very happy. Later on that evening, after many in the community polarized all of their efforts, pulled together, swept the entire area, she was having a wonderful time just playing with one of her friends. The parents didn't know that. And she was lost. And that mom and dad, through my eyes that I witnessed, were terrified. It hurt. And in the same way, it should be that should cause us to tremble and to be so afraid and scared to be lost and without hope outside of Christ. I must acknowledge that I cannot save myself, I cannot merit and earn salvation, and that obedience to the will of God is the only means by which I may receive pardon from my Savior. Upon that foundation, then we look at what is the new birth. And we look at it in this particular way. An example, oftentimes, is the best way that we could go in the Word of God, not to just find an explicit, so many word definition, but to look at the example that we have. And Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, came looking for, desiring salvation. Came to the Lord by night, we don't know exactly why, and he was told, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, unless you're born again, the new birth, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now there's some things we need to notice of that. First of all, Guy and Woods made the statement in the commentary on John, the fact of the new birth is mentioned in verse 3. The details of it are given in verse 5. He mentions that there is one birth. There are two elements, the water and the Spirit. Both of them are essential to the new birth. And the new birth is essential to entering the kingdom, reduced to such a fine choice of words. So we then draw the conclusion this way. Let's look at it, as many have even made some difficult decisions and conclusions in the wrong way, suggesting that what he was talking about was being born physically. Well, really? That's not the logical conclusion. It's only a diversionary or evasive way of saying, I don't want to accept baptism as that which is required or essential to one's salvation. How do we compare it? In the physical process, there is the begetting. Physical parents. In the spiritual realm, we are begotten of God's word. In the physical, there is the newborn, that is the transition, the ultimate growth within the womb, and then the exiting from the womb, the birth physically, and transition also spiritually. How that we leave the world. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 and 14 speaks about how they were called out of darkness, the world, and were translated into the kingdom, born again, into the kingdom of His dear Son. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. The new life for that new child. Tyson and others and various ones, no doubt many precious ones that's running around here, some that are just breathtakingly beautiful, I might add. How that they now, apart from their mothers in the womb before, now in a new environment, they have been born physically, but in the same way spiritually. Now we are new creatures in Jesus Christ. We are in a new environment. We have a new standard. We have a new law, that is. We have a new goal. We have new family members, etc. All things are new and old things are washed away. Amen. We're a babe. That little Tyson, it was a babe. He was dependent upon us. It was precious. I don't have to tell you, you've experienced the same thing. This is just through this Papa's eyes. But as it pertains to spiritually, we're babes also. Yes. We're to grow thereby, desiring sincere milk of the Word. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. We're not to stay babes in Christ, but rather to grow to full age. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and following. He doesn't want us to remain a babe. He doesn't want us to become a toddler and stay there. He wants us to start our journey and keep on growing and developing and being more like Christ every day, having the mind of Christ. Amen. No longer a babe, but at that time, a babe in Jesus Christ. And how important growth is. Had Tyson not grown? Well, let me get really personal and real with you. Our last grandson, Bryce. 35 days after birth, he had lost down below his birth weight. He was in Vanderbilt Hospital in Nashville for 8 days. We almost lost him. We didn't know about the physical problem that he was having. He was getting no nourishment. Growth is essential, or else we die physically. Amen. Growth is essential, or else we die spiritually. As we look at this process of the new growth and the beginning point, this comparison can help us focus. But now let's look at the precise and exact words that the Lord spoke. He said, unless you're born again, unless you are born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot be saved. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We need to notice something. He wasn't unloving. He wasn't unkind. He wasn't being mean-spirited, as indeed frequently we may be charged with being, because we may say, baptism is essential. The one body of Christ is the only means by which we can be saved. We must be in Christ, His church, the one that we read about in the Bible, the one that He died for. And it's not mean-spirited or unkindness that would say that. It's right the opposite. We are loving and kind, and we care because, and that motivates us to say that. Nicodemus came seeking, and the Lord gave him that which he needed to hear. Unless you are born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot be saved. Being born again is a necessity. Salvation is not found apart from the new birth. Unless one makes the transition out of darkness, no longer in the world, into the light, the marvelous light of Christ, it is impossible to enter the blessings of the kingdom. That's what the Lord told him. Oh, he didn't say it in all of those words. But those are the ramifications. That's the conclusion. That's the absolute certainties that he spoke in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. And thus, that lays the foundation. The new birth of which we're talking is indeed a transformation. The title, the theme of the lectureship. It is a change of relationship. It's leaving the world. The world that you've been serving, that you've been a part of, that you've been like, you've been talking like them, you've been dressing like them, you've been going like them. You've got to leave that behind. Amen. You cannot any longer be dabbling in darkness and be in the light at the same time. The Lord was saying, you've left those former things go. It's a transition. A transformation. Because we are now new creatures. Unless there's been a change, we haven't been converted. Unless we have left those things behind, we're not in Jesus Christ. We may have gotten wet. We may very well have just said, I believe in Christ, or I repent of my sins. But unless there has been a change in our life, the transformation, that new birth that brings that about, indeed, we're not enjoying the new life of which Paul spoke in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Let's notice some synonyms, phrases, God's word, how it tells us even more, explains for us, helps us to see exactly what we're talking about when we're talking about people who were being saved. Acts chapter 2. Those that had heard Simon Peter preach the gospel, Simon Peter and the other 11 stood up and preached unto them Jesus. They were pricked in their heart. Verse 37, cried out, what shall we do? We're told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Verse 41, about 3,000 of them obeyed the gospel, were baptized that very day. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. They were being saved. We notice also in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, concerning being saved. Now in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, we're told, except you be converted. The transition, the transformation. You're converted from that which you were to that which you can be. That of the old life to that of the new life. That of serving Satan to that now of serving Christ. He's your life. He's your all. He's ruling on the throne in your life. We notice also in Acts 22 and verse 16 how that our sins are washed away. No longer chargeable, no longer blamed for that which we have committed and done that is wrong, but it's been washed away. The slate is clean. We notice also in Titus 3, the washing of regeneration. In Colossians 1, how that we become citizens in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 1, how that they must obey the gospel. The phrase that I guess I love the most. Unless we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we cannot be saved. Indeed, the Lord's going to come again in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not the Lord and that obey not the gospel. Number four, when does it happen? How does it happen? Well, let's answer the question this way. Christ's words again, ever so clear, Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father. I dare say maybe the majority of those present tonight could even quote that verse. But let's again listen to it, ponder it, reflect upon its implications as if maybe for the first time. We must recognize, according to the testimony, what is involved in doing the will of the Father. It's not necessarily and likely will never be what the world may want us to be doing. It is not what we're talking about when we say, well, this is what I think ought to be done. I read in the Bible, it says this, and that's what I guess I'm supposed to do. But I don't want to do that, so I'm not going to do it. And that then will be the... That's not what he said. The Lord, the authority, the source, the rule giver, he has the right, the creator of the universe has the right to say, this is what must be done. We, the creation, do not have that right. We don't have the right to make the rules, to set the limits, to set the guideline, to set the restrictions. I must indeed in humility, in reverence and respect and awe of the one that can say, let there be light, and there's light. And be able to part the Red Seas and to be able to have a man swallowed and exist for 3 days inside a fish. We notice that indeed so many things that are found in this book, supernatural, God is able. But he's only able to do that which he says. From the standpoint of the way of the salvation of man, this is the only way. How do I know that? Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his death, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but thine be done. There wasn't any other way. Only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22. So what is involved in the will of the Father? We have to know that it's doing what Christ commands. I look then to the source book. I want to examine and I pursue and I seek to know exactly what he has said. And I dare say all of us could reflect upon this, but hear it again freshly. Recognizing many will be watching DVDs, many even over the internet. But even those of us assembled this very moment need to be reminded. Simon Peter said, I say these things to stir you up and to put you in remembrance. They already knew it. They just need to hear it again. Let's look at what Christ said. Jesus himself said that we are to hear the gospel of Christ and that we, based upon even what Paul made the statement in Romans 1:16, it is the power of God unto salvation. What? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the teaching of our Lord. We've got to make sure that we're not teaching doctrines and commandments of men. We've got to accept that which Jesus said and only that which is Jesus' words, not perverting the gospel of Christ, not making it into a man-made doctrine or something that is not going to save us according to the way the Galatians had done in Galatians 1:6-9. We must accept and hear what is the will of God. In Hebrews 1, we're told that God has spoken at different times in different ways, and he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, Jesus Christ. It's his words that I must hear. In Romans 10:17, we're told that we must hear, and we have faith as a result. It's that powerful word, according to Hebrews 12. It is the truth that can set us free, John 8:32. And it's thy word that is truth, John 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. And unless we hear it and obey it, he will then come and take vengeance upon us. We must hear the truth of God. Number two, we must believe it. In Jesus Christ, in God the Father. Again, we go to the scripture, John 8:24. Jesus himself said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. How much help does it take to misunderstand that? We can't. We need to notice also in Hebrews 11:1, faith is defined. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In Ephesians 2, we're saved by faith. In Acts 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 3:16, to him that believeth. In Acts 8:37, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in Mark 16:16, they were told, believe and be baptized in order to be saved. Faith, belief, simultaneous synonyms, words of action that we must take. Number three, one must not only hear, one must not only believe, but one must repent. I'll not spend as much time because of the excellent lesson before and the hour before. And Rick looked at that of how we are to turn. How that repentance and remission of sins to be preached beginning in Jerusalem. In Luke 13:3, Jesus said, not only in verse 3, repeated in verse 5, unless you repent, the alternative is perish. In Acts 17:30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In Acts 3:19, repent and be converted. In 2 Peter 3:19, the Lord is not desirous that any die and perish, but that all come to repentance. In Acts 2:38, they were told, repent and be baptized. In Revelation 2, those to whom the churches, the letters were written, they were told to repent. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, brings us down to our knees, to where we're humble before God, recognizing we're lost in sin, and we want to turn from that state to acceptability, forgiveness, and a relationship in Jesus Christ. Number 4, we must confess Him. According again to the testimony found within the Word of God. Matthew 10, we're to admit knowing Him, or He will deny knowing us. In Romans 10, verse 9, as well as verse 10, we're told that with the heart man believes, but with the mouth confession is made into salvation. How that every tongue will confess, every knee shall bow. In Acts 8, we read about the Ethiopian eunuch and how he confessed his faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, even nearing death, confessed faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 9, John chapter 20, and on it can go. We must believe. We must confess. That is, admit knowing Him as the true and the living Son of God from our heart. From the depths of, I'm not talking about the organ that pumps the blood through our body, but rather the Bible heart, the mind of man. We've accepted, we've assented to the facts, we acknowledge and recognize that indeed these are the truths concerning our salvation, and I acknowledge Him as the true and the living Son of God. I must then be baptized. Yes, sir. It's not any more important than all the other preceding steps or actions. Amen. Each are important. If I want to get off this stage, I would take a step, another step, another step. And then I finally am taking a step that begins to put me down off that stage. Right. And then another one that actually puts me off. But it took all the steps to get here.
Yes, sir.
I have to make sure that I have heard the truth and believe the truth, turn away from sin, confess, and now to be baptized, buried with Christ. Repent of my sins and being baptized for the remission, for forgiveness of my sins. To have my sins washed away. Baptism doth also now save us. Baptized in order to be saved. Baptized to be able to be placed into Jesus Christ. Amen. Forgiven of my sins as the Ethiopian eunuch. Born again. To be able to enter the kingdom of God. Amen. How beautiful it is. A picture that we have. From the scriptures as we exhaustively or just briefly. In either case. Look at what Jesus has said. What the Bible, the Word of God has said. That tells us. Concerning the process of being added to the church. You see, the Lord adds the saved. We don't join the church of our Lord, the church we read about in the Bible. Any church that you can join is not the Lord's. But rather, that which we have done in submitting to His will, He then will eagerly, He desires, He wants to add you to His body, His church, His family. He doesn't want anyone to be saved, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. According to Romans chapter 6, based upon obeying that form of doctrine, they were then made free from their sins. That's the when and the how. Based upon the obeying, based upon the submitting to the will of God, based upon doing that which the Father has said, the will of the Father, it is then and only then when we have been washed, cleansed, were saved, forgiven, purified, all of the synonymous phrases and words that are exciting to the child of God. We can, even as that old hymn, buried with Christ, my blessed Redeemer, dead to the old life of folly and sin. Satan, well, he may call and the world will entreat me, but there's no voice that's going to answer within. Dead unto sin, oh yes, alive through the Spirit, risen with Him from the gloom of the grave. All things are new, and I am rejoicing in His great love and His power to save. Sin, why, it has no more its cruel dominion. It's not my ruler. It's not my captive. I'm walking in newness of life. I'm free. Glorious life of Christ my Redeemer, which He so richly shareth with me. Fifth and last, what benefits do we receive by being born again? I suggest that it might be compared in some crude, very frivolous way to these circumstances. I remember many years ago, LaDonna and I were living in southern Missouri. We were trying to come back to Kentucky to visit her mother and father. And a blinding, sudden, unbelievable blizzard. We couldn't see. We ended up having to pull over the side of the road. A truck came along. We were unable to drive. Can you imagine being in that blinding blizzard, lost, but then finding your way? That lost child being found. A prisoner of war, now free. A condemned man who's found innocent and then set free. And yet all of those, as indescribable as they are, does not begin to equal forgiveness of sins, redemption in Jesus Christ, reconciliation to Him, an inheritance that we as His child enjoy, having access now to the Father, abundant life today, and eternal life in heaven. Those are the benefits of now being in Christ, having my sins washed away, knowing that I can lay my head down on the pillow and know that if I depart in death this day, I'll awake in glory, waiting my mansion. Briefly look at these four thoughts with me. The 3,000 on Pentecost, the eunuch, as well as the jailer, and Saul of Tarsus. Look at the condition that existed before. The 3,000, some of them probably had been around the cross, crying, "Crucify Him!" And now they'd had a finger, in essence, pointed in their face and says, "You crucified, your wicked hands, you kill the Son of God." Yes. The eunuch knew that he needed that which he did not know what to do. The jailer was lost. Saul of Tarsus breathing out threatenings and slaughters, trying to kill Christians, persecute, destroy Christianity. What did they do? Those on the day of Pentecost were told to repent and be baptized. They already had faith. They were acknowledging Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They were told to repent and be baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch had traveled almost 1,000 miles to find and to learn the truth. And he said, upon being taught Jesus Christ, he said, "Here's water. What hinders me to be baptized?" The jailer, likewise, as well as Saul, learning the truth, changing from persecutor now to proclaimer. Notice their actions and what it resulted in. They rejoiced on the day of Pentecost. Can you imagine the happiness that they felt? The condemnation, the guilt, the pricking of their heart, and now that burden lifted. The eunuch found what he sought. The jailer received that which he desired. Saul, living in all good conscience, Acts 23 and verse 1, and yet now learning the truth, recognizing that which he had done was all wrong, now doing and proclaiming Christ. Christ who is my life. I now know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep. I can do all things through Christ. I have fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith, and I know there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. New birth initiates being born into the family. becoming a citizen of the kingdom, listing that soldier in the army and a member of the body of Christ. The transformed life is a beautiful life, James Rogers writes. It is that transformed life that pleases God and causes others to examine the will of God. That transformed life that brings peace and happiness to the Christian as he lives on this earth. That transformed life that prepares one to live in heaven in eternity. Notice the overview now as we summarize the lesson and close it. What all is involved? What factors? An age-old sermon that's been preached for decades and even longer. God is the original factor. Christ, the sacrificial factor. The Holy Spirit, the revealing factor. God's inspired word, the instrumental factor. The faith, that's the appropriating factor. Obedience, the consummating or bringing to reality factor. Hope is the sustaining factor. And then I challenge each of you to find where you are. You're in one of the five states at this exact moment. Oh, you're not in heaven already. And you're not in hell. That eliminates two of the three. Some here are babes in Christ. They're newborn babes. They're infants. They have not reached the stage of accountability. They do not know right from wrong yet. They're innocent and pure. Our six-week-old baby that died, Stephanie Michelle. LaDonna and I want to see her again. We know how we've got to live in order to do that. Because she's in the arms of our Savior. Infants, we're not talking to you. So that leaves only two. Are you in sin? The darkness, the heinousness of sin? Are you in the church? You can find specifically one of the five. Notice that you can leave sin and enter the church. But also notice you can leave the church and be lost, falling away. Backsliding. You can so sin as to be lost. But more importantly, notice that you can go to heaven from the church, and that's the only means by way of the new birth. Tonight, if you're not a child of God, I beg and plead you with you to come to Him. I'm not ashamed to do that. In fact, Paul made the statement, knowing the terror of the Lord, he said, "We persuade men." If there are any that are right here in this audience tonight who are not members of the church, if I could be baptized for you, I would. If I could get out on my knees and ask the Lord to forgive me as a child of God in your behalf, I would. But I can't. But you can. While yet there is still time. Listen to the words of the precious song. And if you need to come to Him, please do that. As we stand and sing.
What will you do with me?